thought bit that counted our thoughts. Now, not just every thought, all our thoughts, because, well, that's just continual, right? But what if it counted what we thought about the most? And it could tell us, well, today you had not X amount of steps, but you thought 5,643 times about coffee, surfing, chocolate, sleep, whatever it might be. Well, what if we could set that thought bit, that smartwatch, to only tell us how many times we thought about Christ? What would it come up with? I mean, this would actually be a really helpful thing, because this passage that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 3 of Hebrews is calling us to do that very thing, to think, to continually think very carefully about Christ, who is the most worthy object of our thoughts. Now, if it sounds familiar, because we just had Hebrews 1 and 2 just read to us. In the beginning of chapter 2, we're called to pay attention lest we drift. If this sounds very familiar, it's because, well, it is. One of the main exhortations, commands, instructions, applications from the book of Hebrews is that we pay attention to, we fix our thoughts on, that we continually think very carefully about Christ. In the beginning of chapter 2, it came with a warning, lest we drift. You take your eyes off the road, you're going off the road. You're going to drift. A very similar exhortation, said slightly differently in chapter 3, comes with a different motivation. Not the motivation of concern lest we drift, but the motivation of how beautiful, glorious, all worthy of our thoughts Christ is, and our reality, our heavenly, otherworldly, mind-blowing reality, if we ourselves are in Christ by grace through faith. In essence, our greatest thoughts are going to be about Christ. So why aren't we thinking about him? And this passage gives us great reason and motivation to think the greatest thoughts we could ever think, and that is about Christ. The exhortation, the command, the call in this passage is this: that we as Christians would continually think very carefully about Christ. Join me in prayer before I read our six verses and we go there. Father, indeed, we are thinkers. We think thoughts. Some sit around and ponder how we got here and try and figure it out on their own. I think, therefore I am. There are philosophers. We are thinkers, though. Thinkers not just of, oh, I'm hungry, or, oh, how can I stay alive, like animals think. But we think about deeper things. And even to various degrees, eternal things and spiritual things. And there is no greater thought we can have. There are no greater thoughts we can fill our minds with than thoughts of you and Jesus Christ by a work of your Spirit. Father, you're calling us to that in this passage. I pray that you'd have mercy upon us, that that would be the case for each and every one of us here. And as we continue to look to your word, make it clear. Make it clear in our hearts and minds. And may our thoughts of Christ increase all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up where Rich left off in reading, we're in chapter 3, just the first 6 verses this morning. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The command, the exhortation, the imperative is right there in verse 1 of chapter 3. One word, consider. It doesn't sound very forceful. It sounds like it sounds something like we might consider, pun intended. We might think maybe about doing, but it's much more forceful than that. It's a call to think carefully and continually, to ponder, not maybe think about Jesus, but to actually exert ourselves in having our thoughts on him. It starts out with a therefore, which connects what is commanded here and called for here, consider Jesus, to all that came before it. Hence having it read. Also, we haven't been in Hebrews now for over 3 weeks, for over 3 Sundays, right? It was a Christmas message, a New Year's message, and then Matt and Liam. 4 Sundays. Wow, how time flies. So a good review, but also that it's a little fresher in our mind when we understand that the therefore connects the call to ponder deeply, to think carefully about Jesus, to everything that came before it. We could summarize everything that came before it as Jesus is the greatest or Jesus is supreme. A little more specifically, beginning of chapter 1, Jesus is God's supreme message or God's supreme word. He is God's final and ultimate word. He spoke through the prophets, but now through Jesus. So he's greater than the prophets. And then into that whole section on angels. Fascinating, awesome beings. And yet Jesus is supreme over the angels. He's greater than angels. And then on into chapter 2. And yet, this one who is greater than angels, to whom the world to come has been subjected, the one whom angels worship has become flesh and blood, fully human, like us. But he did that in order that, becoming like us, he could suffer in our place and himself be the sacrifice and the merciful and faithful high priest. So he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's greater than the Old Testament high priests. He's the supreme Savior. God's supreme communication, supreme over angels, supreme over the prophets, supreme over all the Old Testament sacrifices rolled up, balled together, and done at one time. And even that high priest, that's what has gone before this. Therefore, in light of that, okay, that's the why we're called to think. It's also a content. That's what we're also to be thinking about. Well, who is to be thinking about this? Who is to ponder Jesus? You who share in a heavenly calling. You who are holy brothers. This isn't written as an evangelistic message. It's written to God's people. Holy brothers, we've seen that word holy already. Those who he who sanctifies and is sanctified has been the same. It means set apart unto God. Brothers, well, brothers with one another, but even brothers of Jesus, back in chapter 2, verse 10, for it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. In other words, both Jesus and we get to look to the Father. We've been set apart to God. And Jesus, halfway through or towards the end of verse 11 there, that is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. So this isn't a new concept, even in this letter. Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. A reminder that our existence ultimately isn't about the here and now, this finite world. That's who this exhortation is being given to. If we were all lined up in a be something or other plane and we're about to jump out to parachute, we're going skydiving. For those of us who are brand new to it, are shaking in our boots, right? And we're listening really closely to what the instructor is saying. Well, imagine that instructor says to the seasoned skydivers who are about to jump out of that plane, he says, and he gives them an instruction. If he says that to the seasoned skydivers, don't you think we who are newbies ought to pay attention? Those who are receiving this exhortation are seasoned, so to speak, in the faith. They have suffered the loss of their property for believing in Christ. They're not new. It's not been some kind of prosperity gospel for them. They didn't get further up in the kingdom because they're Christians now. This isn't the time of Constantine. It was hard to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin, and be baptized by water publicly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what they've done, and they've suffered for it. And yet, their thoughts have been drifting. Not necessarily to bad things. It's very likely, given the content of Hebrews, that their thoughts have been drifting to Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. And yet that without Christ. See, you can know the Scripture and not know Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. Seems that maybe they were thinking about Old Testament Scripture and the Old Testament priesthood and Old Testament sacrifices, and yet not realizing that Christ is the fulfillment of all that. And with their eyes off him, they were in danger of drifting. So this call to ponder Christ, to continually think very carefully about him, was not for the kids or the new ones, the new converts, or the maybe who might become, but it was for seasoned, so to speak, Christians. So it's for all of us here this morning, no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on. If we've come to know Jesus as the sacrifice, our high priest, faithful and merciful, who can relate to us when tempted, because he was tempted yet without sin, but became sin for us, that he has brought about the forgiveness of our sins, that in him we're set apart to God, a brother or sister to Christ and to one another, then this is a command for us. And what is it? Well, we've already looked at it and look at it again. It's there. Consider Jesus. Focus on, think deeply about, ponder, continually think very carefully about the Son of God. Not simply about church or what it got to do with the next youth event or this, that, or the other thing, religious things, or even simply about Scripture, but specifically about Christ, the Son of God, the Supreme One. He is the focus, and it is Him to whom the majority of our thoughts should be going. Right? That Fitbit should be going off the hook. And what a gift, too, because we can think about Him anytime, anywhere. Last Saturday in particular, I was writhing on the couch with body aches. And when they would sort of ebb, right? Is that the right word? Yeah, not flow. But when they would ebb, I kind of would fall asleep. Not real sleep. It was almost like passing out. And I just closed my eyes. It felt so warm and heavy. And I would just, just kind of like rest a little bit. I was so bad on Saturday that I couldn't even distract myself by watching things. And I tried. I tried a couple of different, of course, motorcycle documentaries and watching some dirt bike stuff. And I just couldn't, And I was just laying there with my head against the couch. And by the grace of God, my thoughts went to Christ. It's like, if I get worse, if I have to live like this the rest of my life, by the kindness of God, I know Christ, who is in heaven right now, see at the Father's right hand, who intercedes for me, who suffered more than I could ever possibly suffer. That Fitbit counter, that smartwatch, man, should be going off the hook. But that's not automatic. If it was, this wouldn't be here. This call to ponder Christ, or back in chapter 2, to pay much closer attention. So if you're realizing that your thought bit wouldn't be ranking up pretty high there on thoughts about Christ if you were honest, well, don't be like, oh no, and you're all guilty and all beat up. Like, well, that's why this is here. Not that we'd sit around going, oh, I haven't, oh, I'm so bad, but that we would turn and go, or in this case, stop and think, which we can do without even stopping. But that's the command. It's that simple. That's the center of this passage. But if the focus is on Christ, and then right into verse 3, we're given yet another reason to think about Him. And at the same time, we're given yet something else to think about Him. So we're given another reason, another why to think about Him, as well as a what to think about Him. So if you're thinking that maybe you're at a loss for what to think about Jesus, otherwise, as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what's going on here in Hebrews, continually, even in a couple of words, which were already used, and I blew right by there at the end of verse 1. Apostle and high priest. There's more to think about Him. So Jesus wasn't an apostle. He appointed apostles. Well, He Himself is an apostle, an appointed one, an authoritative messenger from God, high priest, which is already touched on in chapter 2, right? Faithful to the one who appointed Him, just as Moses, in the verse 3. For Jesus, that's what the 4 there, it's kind of an explanation. Look, think about this. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was an apostle, not one of the 12, but he was appointed by God and sent with a message, and he had authority. And he was among God's household. You can see that specifically in Numbers 12:7. I put that in there for you. And then in Deuteronomy 8, he talks about the prophet to come. So Moses was this. And again, in all likelihood, those who received this letter were thinking a lot about Moses and this kind of stuff. But Jesus, He's counted more worthy of more glory. Counted worthy of more glory. He's more worthy, more glorious. So yeah, I can think about Moses, and it's pretty amazing, but if I don't think about Moses and understand the connection to Jesus, then my thoughts fall short of the greatest thoughts. Because Moses, well, what was he doing? Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses was only a part of the house he was serving in. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And those things that were to be spoken later, just like that prophet that he spoke of that would come later, is fulfilled in the Son of God who became man. The one who's above the angels but became for a while, a little while lower them and took on flesh, because we're flesh. Moses, it's a combination of Moses and servant. Moses, he was faithful. He was an apostle. He was even a priest. He didn't offer the sacrifices. Aaron did that, but he interceded for God's people like again and again, right? But he was a part of that household. And he spoke of what was to come. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's greater than Moses. He's worthy of more glory. The implication? This is why we should be thinking about him. And this is what we can be thinking about him among the numerous things we can be thinking about Jesus. This morning in the 9 o'clock hour, looking at the Holy Spirit, and one slide popped up, and it was that all of mankind has a spiritual problem. Question was posed, where do we see that? And then on the slide, and our minds could rightly go to, well, Romans makes that very clear. But so does Genesis 4, 5, and 6. Right? What happened? Cain killed Abel. And then you got a list of everyone dying, except for Enoch. And then you have a list of, if things are so bad, God's like, gonna flood the earth. Man, we've got an issue. Moses pointed to the salvation and the Savior we need. But the Son is that Savior. And he's been faithful over God's house, not merely as a servant, but as a son, the Son of God. The Old Testament isn't separate and isn't different. It's all one message from God, but it culminates in and is completed in his Son. And that's why he's worthy of our ponderings. And those are some of the things we can ponder as we consider him. In the end of verse 6, we're then this kind of section here, you can take 1 through 6 as a sub-thought in the midst of all the main thoughts going through, or the main thought of the whole letter. But it then says halfway through 6, and we are God, are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, our confidence and boasting in our hope, they're all synonyms for what you have in verse 1, our confession. And it's a reference to what is true about God the Son that we believe. So he's our confidence. What he has accomplished, that he, verse 17 of chapter 2, has been made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation payments for the sins of his people. That's our confidence. And our hope is not wishful thinking. It's a, to use the same word again, it's a confident or eager expectation of what will happen, though it has not happened yet. The world to come has been entrusted to Jesus, and we will get to be in it with him face to face. if our faith is in him, if we hold fast our confidence, if we're holding fast to that he is the one that has accomplished it, he has brought it about, and his promises will be fulfilled. This house is not one of brick and mortar. It's one made up of people, brothers. That's where this passage started out, right? Holy brothers, connecting to what Jesus says back in chapter 2, 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Two things I want to note here. First of all, it's if indeed we hold fast. If indeed we hold fast. The issue isn't, have we believed that Jesus is the Son of God who became like us, fully human, to offer himself as a sacrifice and make payment for our sins and reconcile us to God in heaven? But do we believe? Present, ongoing. Yes, we can ask the question, when did you first believe? How did you hear? When did you become a Christian? When were you converted? We can ask that question, and there's value to that, but not nearly as much value as, do you believe now? So for those of you who grew up in Christian homes or are growing up in Christian homes, and you can't remember your quote-unquote testimony and when you first believed, Scripture is not so much concerned about that as in whether or not you continue to believe. If indeed we hold fast. Now that doesn't save us. This isn't a means of being saved. But it's a reality of being saved. Those who are saved will persevere to the end. How do you know? Because they persevere to the end. And we're going to get it wrong along the way in who we think is or isn't saved. Paul says, consider my brother Demas. He's a fellow faithful worker. Man, Paul put his stamp on Demas later on. Demas is deserted and left for love of this world. But those who are saved will persevere to the end. How do you know? Because they persevere to the end. And yet we're called to do that very thing. There's no Google or Apple card version of salvation where you sit back and you are solely a passenger who can go to sleep. This call goes out to those who are God's house. Back up to verse 1. Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. Which gives us further motivation, reasons, why to think about Jesus and what to think about him. On the one hand, we could fill all of our time and energies with simply thinking about Jesus as the Son of God, who he is, what he's accomplished, what he will accomplish. And were we to actually be face to face with him, we'd rightly end up on our faces. Woe is me, I'm unworthy. But by his undeserved kindness and his mercy, our gentle and merciful high priest also says, now this is what's true for you. This is what's true for you. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing. We're his, we're with him, we will be with him. In the world that is to come, which has been subjected to him, not to angels. So we can include ourselves as benefactors, as recipients of that which is good, really good, when we think about Jesus also. So what we're filled with through this whole section is we're filled with why to think about him, and even what to think about him. And the central call is to do just that. One of you want to go out and invent a thought bit? I'm all for it. I'd like one that would shock me when I'm not thinking about him, right? But we have something better than a Fitbit or a smartwatch. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Romans 8, the mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit. But God uses his word as a means by which the Holy Spirit stirs us up and spurs us on. And the issue is not, oh, how much I failed to think about Christ this morning or yesterday or this past week. But as I go forth, let me ponder Christ. Because my greatest thoughts, and I have lots of thoughts, we all do, my greatest thoughts are going to be about the Son of God. He's worthy about the greatest quantity of my thinking as well as my deepest thinking. Oh, but Lord, I have a mind that's been trained by MTV, radio, Instagram, snap this, flip that, flap this, tweet this. But you're merciful, Lord. Have mercy. That I would be renewed in the transforming of my mind, and that my thoughts would be so on Jesus that if you were to prick me, out would pour blessed truth about who he is. Join me in prayer. Indeed, as you spoke through Isaiah the prophet, your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. Even Christians who have gone through persecution, how much more we need your spurring on, your reminding, your exhortation, and a work of your Spirit, Lord God. That these pea brains of ours would be fixed upon the infinite, the eternal, who stepped into time, who took on flesh. Father, have mercy upon our minds. Discipline our minds. Grant us to discipline our minds, to hold fast to who your Son is and what he has done. Father, have mercy upon us that we would continually think very carefully about your Son. That you, through his exaltation, by a work of your Holy Spirit, would receive the glory and honor that you are worthy of. And that we would receive true blessing, true good, that which you give, that which you lavish freely because Christ paid the price. May our reality as being holy and set apart and our heavenly calling and being your household, all because your Son became a man and is our high priest, ever be on our minds and more so each day. In Jesus' name, amen.